I have taught this ever since I first came up here, this principle, that that God means for you to learn as much about Him as you can. And I've heard a lot of preachers, I mean a lot, that criticize seminary preachers because they say that Brother who was that man that didn't want to come to this church? He was John Holbrook's pastor. And then he died recently, and it was down at John Holbrook's church. John McElroy. This church asked him, called him and asked him to come up here. And he just never did come. So I like John. He was...
We used to go to their youth rallies over there when he was a pastor over there.
Yeah.
And I think it was a little oddity.
Well, John, I like John, and we had to exclude his son. He robbed a bank up in Washington. Of course, my sons would have been capable of the same thing. So I'm not being critical about it. But he called... he was associated and talked about the seminary as an incubator and things to that effect. But I've heard a lot of preachers, he wasn't that bad. But the seminary down here, after we graduated, sort of lost their chief preachers that taught door-to-door evangelism. And I heard a lot of criticism of preachers that were coming out of there that just preached the word and stayed at the pulpit, visited the sick and did that, but they just, they took a lot of criticism. And it took me a long time not to feel guilty about my lack of evangelical effort in going door-to-door. I talked to the Lord about it. I didn't mind doing it. But after I did it for a while here, and I did study, I realized that's not the... You don't have to do that. So this is something here that I've always said, the better you know Jesus and respond to His Spirit, the more He'll be pleased with your work. Now, who's going to be in the bride? Well, I hope I'm right about this. Otherwise, I'll be on the other side of the new earth. And I'll be at the north pole of the new earth. Now, Lord's going to pick out a bride. And He has certain criteria that He's going to use. And I think the major thing that He wants us to do is to learn about Him and be sure that we know how to worship Him and what pleases Him. That's been a struggle with me all my life. The bride knows Jesus by seeing Him as He is. And I've talked about that word many times. You have to see Him for what He did and what He is and how He reacted and who He said He was and who the prophets said He was, and not this preconceived idea that get out there and get them saved and get them on fire for Jesus. I've seen a lot of people that didn't last hardly at all, and they were saved, but they didn't stay in church very long because they didn't teach them anything. And God said, feed them, and a pastor has to study to do that. has to feed himself and then pass it on to others. Many saved really never really get to know him. Salvation is instant. It happened right there, holding on to the pew, and I finally realized he loves me. And he just wants me to ask him. And I did. And I felt a tremendous relief. I'd never felt that relief before. Never. And I was so happy. And I thought, well, now it's over. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Salvation is instant, but conversion is not. Now, we've established that with great vigor in this church. Because people that get to know him, who he is, what he is, and why he is that, they like being around him. And when they realize they've said or done something that he didn't like, it hurts them. And it's they just want to get back in fellowship. And what do I do to get back in? But people that are just saved, they wear their feelings on their shirt sleeves. I never realized that when I was in church. As a boy, I didn't understand why they were so cotton-picking sensitive. But a lot of them that weren't sensitive, they treated me great, so I lived a very happy, normal life in the church. Now, in Hebrews 12:14, it says, and this is one of the things that the bride needs to learn. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now that word see means to see in your mind, in your thinking, in your heart, with your eyes, something that isn't tangible. It isn't made of wood. It isn't made of metal. It's not a thing of the secular world. And the bride is someone who sees him as the spirit that loves him and took on a human form that died for him. And they want God to convert them. They don't enjoy the pain that comes with it, but they get over it because they know how important it is. Now, I've taught this 13 different Greek words in the New Testament since it first came up here, which are translated like some form of seeing different things, both spiritual and physical, with either the eye or the mind, and sometimes both. You have to learn, if you want to be in the bride, to follow peace with all men and holiness. Holiness is a guy, so it means to be set apart. It means that without which no man can see the Lord. Now that's talking about holiness. You can't see the Lord. You can't understand him. You can't know anything about him if you aren't saved. And some people sit in our churches and they have done their duty. They have been saved. And they don't want to proceed any further. But you've got to have the Lord in you before you can see the Lord spiritually. You see him in your mind, in your heart, when you think. Now, this following peace with all men is one of the characteristics that you have to develop if you're going to enjoy a life of peace. You're going to have to overlook what people say to you that hurt your feelings. You're going to have to apologize to people when you're not wrong. And I've learned some things in the 40 years I've been here that have given me an opportunity to apologize when I didn't even know what I'd done. Without which no man shall see the Lord. The bride will be like that. That's why I always admired my wife so much. She was a type of person that would apologize, never hold anything against anybody, and just go ahead and float her own stick. And that sea is Opsami, which explains what it is, and I've done that several times. Now in 2 Corinthians 3:17 to 4:1, then verse 15 and to 5:7. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. One of the reasons I know I'm saved without any question whatsoever is because I know that I have been set free from the condemnation of God because He said so in the Bible. That's the way God talks to me. And when I see something here and the Spirit helps me to understand it, and I understand how free I've been set. Now, when Paul wrote this, they didn't have mirrors like we have today. They would polish brass and just highly polish it. That's maybe like a skillet, you turn it around. You could see yourself in it. But we all, with open face, beholding in a glass. A glass back then was a mirror. It had a handle on it. And it had a round, or most of them were round, that fit in the handle. And it was highly polished. And you could look into that brass, and you could see your image. But you saw your image in the glass, but you couldn't quite see what you wanted to see. When you see in a mirror today, you see yourself exactly as you are. And if you're nice looking, why, you're just tickled to death. And if you're ugly, you say, well, I'll be pretty inside. That's kind of the way our mind works. In any case, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Well, today, we don't see God. We've never seen Jesus. We've never seen the Holy Spirit. We've never seen God the Father. But we've seen Jesus, but we're not quite sure how He looked. And it didn't matter how He looked, because the Lord said that He was not all that comely. So I don't look upon Him as being like one of these movie stars. And we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. When we first began to look at ourselves, when God began to actually convert us, we thought we were okay spiritually. He bothered us when we sinned. And we were looking at His glory, and we couldn't quite see it. I mean, we looked in there, and you could look in a big polished brass mirror like this one, and if you looked in it, you weren't clear. And what you're looking in is to look at yourself. And you're supposed to be changed in the same image that He had. But you've never seen Him. And as time passes, as you look into His Word more and more and more, it really is His Word. And it really is like looking in a mirror. You don't see the Lord in the mirror, but as you begin to change into the image from one glory of Jesus to another glory of Jesus. What did I know about Jesus when I got saved? He was wonderful. I was saved and I was going to heaven. And I could sing, oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my soul shall ever be. And I could see Jesus in my mind and in my heart with that little sheep out there that I'd looked at so many times in my Sunday school class. But when I began to see Jesus as he went through his childhood, I didn't know about the being there with the Pharisees and talking with them, and he understood everything they said, and he was explaining stuff to them. And I didn't understand how he grew up in favor with men and God. And that's what God means for us to do as best we can. Some people you can't pastor, but you can't stop trying. They want to pastor themselves. In some cases, they're better off pastoring themselves than me doing it, because I don't think I've changed all that much. He says, into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Okay, I have the Spirit of the Lord in me. I have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in me. And the Holy Spirit's in me. The Father's in me. The Son's in me. He says, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I've got the book. Jesus said, what and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. I just said a bunch of words. I see those words in my mind. I understand them in my heart. And yet I've never seen the Father. I've never seen the Holy Spirit. I've never seen Jesus. I've never seen the Son. So, as I learn more about him, I believe what Isaiah said. I believe what they all said about him. The humanity of him. The whole shtick. And Leonard has been very diligent on that, and I certainly am grateful to him for it. I knew about the pre-incarnate Christ, and I understood, I'd looked at Isaiah before, but when Leonard began to teach that, it brought back a lot of things that I had taught when I first came here. But he taught a lot of things that I never realized. So I was very glad that he did admit that subject. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, it's a ministry. What is the ministry? To learn about Jesus. Learn about everything you can about Jesus. He'll take you all the way up to the Godhead, and it'll finally end up where you just say, oh my, that's so glorious, I don't know if I could take it. You will in your glorified body. But it is glorious. He says, as we have received mercy, we faint not. When Jesus teaches us and we are in the process of being converted, he grows more glorious and more glorious and more glorious, and pretty soon you can't see him, but that image in that brass mirror is a whole lot clearer in our hearts. And we don't think so much about how he looks, but who he is, what he is. He says, for all things, because all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, rebound to the glory of God. When Tommy presented that message on Feed the Flock, when he got down to the last one, I realized the Greek in there. He was right. It means my job is to take what Jesus teaches me as a blessing and to pass that on to you. But it's all from him. And I have never been the type of person that doesn't like learning. And I've learned a lot since I've been here, from a lot of good men, a lot of good people. He says, for which cause we faint not, but through our outward man, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I don't care whether you're pastoring a church, whether you reach some plateau that you think you're up on top of a mountain 50 miles high, you're going to have to fight your carnal nature. And how well you fight it is how well you submit to the will of God in you. And he wants you to run to him like a small, frightened, helpless child. You say, well, I'll act like one. No, you'll be one. And you'll realize you can't solve all your problems and that you sometimes make a terrible mess of it. And you'll just keep running to him and asking him to help you to understand what to do. And sometimes he doesn't want you to do anything. And then all of a sudden one day, he solves it. And so God doesn't mean for us to be like Martha. She was cumbered with many, many things. It means distracted. You know what the devil wants to do to the pastors? Distract them. Lord, I didn't even know what cumbered meant when I came up here. I'd been in Greek, but we didn't. That was a book we didn't. Well, I never looked it up. It means distracted. And what was Mary doing? She was sitting there listening to the Lord. And the Lord said, he didn't send her back in the kitchen. He said, I'm not going to take away from Mary I will not take away from Mary what she has. And that was the word of God. How many people have we known in this church, Kenneth, that have really ever wanted to learn about Jesus? And how many people is it such a burden? And they want, I can preach 3 points, a poem, a cloud of dust, and I hoe silver away. I can get me a preacher's book and tell jokes. I can do all that stuff. But I'm miserable because I'm not doing what God wants. The thing you have to learn to do is do it to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. You got to learn to be satisfied and happy and joyous just because you think you've pleased the Lord, or at least he hasn't gotten on to you about something you've preached. While we look not at the things, he says, for our light affliction, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I want my reward there. I expect God to take care of me here if I try to do what God wants, and he does, and he will. But whatever reward I have, I want it to be when I get to the judgment seat of Christ, because it's going to last forever. Everything down here is temporal. Oh, man, has God blessed me? Look at the wife I had. Look at the children I've got. Look at the house I've got. Look at the church I get to pastor. You think God hadn't blessed me here? Well, if you want to count that as a reward, I count it as a reward. But what I'm really looking for is worketh for a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I want to be as close to him as he'll let me be in heaven. He'll decide, and when he decides, you won't see me arguing with him. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. That's exactly what this opsomai means. Looking at the, not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Man, I've only been down here about 82 years. This is just a temporary condition. And I'm looking forward when I get my glorified body. I live in hope that I'll live inside the city, because I want to be as close to the one that is teaching me how to love that I can be. And I want to work my glorified tail off. And I figure if you get in the city, you'll get to work your glorified tail off. For we know that if our earthly house or this tabernacle were dissolved, and all the former church members here that have died, and those that weren't church members but were saved, all of them that were saved, they are. Their bodies are out there in the grave, dissolving. And their souls up in heaven. They're just crying to get back. They're crying for us to get up there. Oh, they're crying tears of joy because they know that the God's Son is the only way that it could be done. A house not made with hands. Jesus said he was going to make a place like that. Eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan. I'm always complaining. Imogene's mother's always complaining. I didn't hate her. I loved her. But she irritated me. And Imogene would say, "Honey." And she'd give me a long lecture. But I know I made her groan, and I knew I made the Lord groan. Earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. That's your glorified body. If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. And I've taught that word naked means like you wear a breech cloth or a short little kind of skirt thing. Who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit, the down payment. It's a glorified down payment. And his living in me, the Holy Spirit, confirms everything I'm saying to you, because he taught me. Therefore, as a conclusion, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Well, I'm home in the body. My soul's still here. He's still absent from the Lord. But he's in me. So I can do this next thing. For we walk by faith, not by sight. And do you know that's what the Pharisees wanted? And do you know that the Pentecostal faith, that's what they want? They want to see it. And that boosts them up, and they say, "Oh, I saw a miracle, and this did that." And they just psych themselves up. What they're psyching up is their carnal nature. And that's sad. That's very sad. You say, "Well, do you think any of them are saved?" Yes, I do. But most of them, they don't walk by faith. They walk by sight. They want to see a miracle. They want to prove it to me. Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. So how long am I sealed? Well, I was sealed when I was 12 years old. If you'd have asked me after I was saved, "Are you sealed?" I said, "No, I'm saved." And if they asked me if I was cumbered, I said, "What kind of fruit is that?" I thought maybe cucumber. But, you know, and I wandered through life until finally the Lord said, "Well, I haven't given up on you." And he called me to preach, and I answered the call with great fear. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Okay, what is the day of redemption? The rapture. Well, if I'm sealed to the rapture and I'm going to get a glorified body at the rapture, I would say that I'm saved forever. They say, "Well, it doesn't say in the Bible, once saved, always saved." Yes, it does. Right here. But they won't study it. Some preacher said, "All those Baptists, they once saved, always saved. They don't know what they're talking about." The Pharisees said the same thing about the first New Testament church members. 1 Corinthians 1:12 through 15. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. If I didn't have the spirit of God, I could not know the things that are freely given to us of God. That's why God gave it to me. It would just be Greek to me. I wouldn't understand it. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, the Holy Spirit. He lives in me and walks alongside me, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. God taught us. Who taught us? Well, Christ taught us about it. The Holy Spirit reinforced, he was God. Jesus was. He came back as the Holy Spirit, and he taught us what he said and what it meant and lived in our hearts, which things also we speak. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. Lean not on thine own understanding, on thine own wisdom. Don't lean on your own wisdom. Learn what this word says and what it means. Which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. I sure wasn't going to learn how to be saved over there in Arkansas Tech University. Nor was I going to learn how to be saved in the University of Alabama extension courses. Nor was I going to be learned in the University of Chicago when we went up there and listened to the professors up there. I could only be saved where the Word of God was taught or preached. I couldn't compare spiritual things with spiritual unless I had the Spirit in me that was going to teach me what was spiritual. The Bible is a very plain book. It's just that man has corrupted it. Do you think the devil was just going to sit down after people got saved and say, okay, I'm not going to bother you anymore? He doesn't want God to receive any glory. None at all. And so, if we were to denounce our faith and stop believing, then he'd rob God of the glory that God meant to have in our lives. You say, well, God will keep him from doing that. If you will obey his will. 1 Corinthians 1, 12 through 15. Comparing spiritual things with spirit. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You know, one of the scriptures that really helped me when I went home that day, and next day I was wondering if I'd lost my salvation. Paul said, for Christ sent me not to be baptized, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us, it is the power of God. You know why I know that? Because I was taught that. And I had experienced the power of God. The power of God isn't running and jumping over benches. It's calming, it's quiet, it's gentle. It gives you a happiness inside. It's not something that you have to show people by jumping over pews. Show people by letting them see Christ in you as he actually goes through and converts you. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. They're not capable of judging me. God judges me. And we can judge them by the law, by the Bible, by the Word of God. And when we see somebody doing something wrong, we shouldn't run over and say to them, stop that, stop that, stop that. And that's what some, I have seen Pentecostals do that. But they don't look in their own hearts. They don't consider their own condition. They don't really know Jesus. All they know is attacked, attacked, attacked. Believers are to judge themselves by the Word and not make time to let their carnal nature override Jesus' mind. That's what happens. Didn't your carnal nature ever override Jesus' mind? Didn't you ever do something? Do you think that now you're never going to do anything that overrides his mind? Do you think that now you've reached some high plateau? No, you're still in the same boat. You say, well, I'd like to be in another boat. No, stay in the one you're in, because that's the one God works through to get to you. And he works through your soul. And he's much greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Just keep going to God. When you make a mistake, admit it and go on. You're not perfect. Missionary Baptists realize they're not perfect. But they know who is. And they know who has all power in heaven and earth. And they need to go to him and ask him to deliver them. He does. He does. Romans 2 and 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgeth. For whosoever thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. That's not talking about Jesus condemning you, God condemning you. It's self-condemnation. For thou that judgest doeth the same things. I've been in enough missionary Baptist churches to know when to leave. But I hung on a lot of churches. All of them, in fact, except one. And I was like Papa. I just couldn't stand no more. The pastor was lying to me. I knew he was lying to me. And he was telling me stuff that the deacons were coming to him complaining about my preaching. It was him that was, they were complaining, it's Missionary Baptist Church. They raised up hands in the air and praised and did all that stuff. And I had known the former pastor there. He's a missionary now over in Russia and a good friend of mine. And he didn't teach him that junk. And so finally I just told him on a Wednesday night, I said, now, son, I want to tell you something. He was real young. I said, I'm going to tell you this because I care for you. And I said, I'm going to give you some advice. I said, I'm not going to tell you this for any other reason than you're going to hurt yourself if you do it. I said, I'm leaving here in the morning. I'm going to pack up and leave. And I said, if they ask you why I left, I said, tell them I just felt I needed to go back home. And that's the truth. I did feel like I needed to go back home. And I said, if you tell the church or anybody in Texas why I left, I said, you'll only be hurting yourself. And he was the type that would have them all come down to the front and all kneel down and raise up hands and seek the Lord's guide. He was crazy. But he had a wonderful wife. She was the sweetest woman. And that's the kind those preachers usually get. And they had a young baby. I didn't want to hurt her. I said, don't tell them why I left. But I said, here's the reason I'm leaving. I said, you've been lying to me and you know it. I said, those deacons haven't been coming over here. I said, you just